Amen. Take God's Word this morning. Open to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 once again. Hebrews 11. We've been walking through these chapters of the book of Hebrews, and we have been taking our time through the 11th chapter because it is important that we relearn as Gentiles trying to relate what he is writing to Hebrew people and share with them the distinct dynamics of a genuine faith, a faith that when you get the right kind of faith, my friend, you get the real faith, that faith will carry you through a lifetime and in eternity. It is that the Hebrew writer is emphasizing in chapter 11 and what it looks like among those all the way as early as Abel and all the way through to the point where we've come to in dealing with Moses. We dealt with last week as we began to look at the life of Moses and what it is about Moses' faith that shares with us a distinctive mark, another distinctive mark of faith. And that distinctive mark is the staunchness of Moses' faith. Staunchness has to do with it being unintimidated. It is a fearless faith. It is a faith that has a sense of stubbornness to it, that stands unintimidated, knowing what God is calling for and willing to stand strong against all that is for God and against all that opposes God. And so it really does carry with it a sense of strength and boldness. We saw that last week and how it is came to be such an important aspect of Moses' life. It preceded him in his parents. And so he, in his faith, he reflects his model parents. And so a mother and a father who stood against Pharaoh and could care less about all of his threats and warnings, they were also inspired by the midwives who boldly stood against the threats of Pharaoh, and they preserved their child. They put their child in God's hands. And when you put things in God's hands, remarkable things happened. He happened to become the savior of the entire Jewish nation that was in bondage. We come to verse number 24 today. Let's read the verse. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. We do ask the blessings of the Spirit of God to the reading of His Word to our hearts today. This man Moses, so powerfully affected by the faith, bold, strong, enduring faith of his parents, is carried on in his life, and we see it emphatically in the life and ministry of the adult Moses. Time transpires. This time is not really covered in the book of Exodus, nor is it reflected upon Hebrews. There's no time to reflect of what Moses' life was exactly like between the time he was a three-month-old baby where he's put in the basket, taken up and nursed by his mother, and dedicated and given to Pharaoh's daughter and adopted into as her own son, and what transpired as it relates here when he was of years, which was about 40 years. What transpired between the two is not all that important, but what we see happened at 40 years is incredibly important. Because what these verses tell us about Moses is that Moses had not only reflected his model parents, but he had rejected the materialism of Pharaoh. You see, Egypt is quite often throughout the Old Testament used as a type of the world. We as Christians have three enemies. We have the enemy that is the devil. We have the enemy of our sinful flesh. And we have the enemy of a world. A world system that wants us to conform to it. A world that wants us to go with the flow and don't kick against the grain. It wants us to go along and get along and be conformed to its mandates and its ways and its philosophies. Well, with all three of those enemies, God has told us to take the offensive and to be defensive against those things. And so even during this time of year around Christmas is a very important time to remember that we must resist the materialistic culture in which we live in. Well, Moses was raised in such a culture, and we see in these verses his bold rejection of it. We see in verse number 24 this statement, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." I want to share with you how we see explicitly Moses live out this faith of boldness and staunchness against the pressures that were being brought to bear for him to just go along, to get along. The first thing we see is that he embraced being a son of God over being a son of Pharaoh. You see, the emphasis there in verse number 24 is that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The word "refused" there is the word that literally means to disavow. It's the same term used by the scripture when it described Peter denying the Lord to the point of cursing. Here, Moses, being raised in the household of Pharaoh, Acts chapter 7 tells us that when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, nourished him as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came to pass in his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, defended them, avenged him that was oppressed, smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understand, watch this, how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. At age 40 years old, something stirs in the heart of Moses, and Moses realizes God has put a call upon his life. God does not want him to stay there, the materialistic Pharaoh in Egypt, and continue to work up through the system related to all the important people, had all the right connections, had all the right titles. You can imagine Moses walking around the palace. He was a distinguished man as the daughter of, or the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He would walk in, everybody would recognize him. He was a man of reputation. And yet the Bible says when he came to years, realizing God had a call upon his life, he realized he could not coexist as a son of God and a son of Pharaoh. And so he renounced, he disavowed being called a son of Pharaoh. Now this is a powerful thing, the emphasis here. Verse 25 talks about how he was willing to suffer with the people of God. And so he's giving up one family for another. He's giving up one title for another. He's exchanging one place and social status for another. You see, there is an incredible pull upon our life, even when a person considers coming to Christ. There is the pull and the claws of this world that say, not so fast. Remember, even when Pharaoh reluctantly was going to let the children of Israel go, he kept trying to wheel and deal something less than letting them fully and freely leave once and for all. He came up with all kind of offers. Well, just worshiping him right in the land. Just stay right here in the world. You can still worship God. Just do it right here in the world. Or you can go, his second proposal was, you can go out, just don't go very far. Or you can go out, just leave your stuff and your family here. My friend, when God calls our life, now watch this. When God speaks to a soul and God calls us to himself, the pulls of this world will lure us and they will give us those same counterfeits. They'll say, hey, you don't have to change anything and there's nothing needs to change in your life. You can still dress the same and talk the same and act the same and go where you want and keep the same running crowd. You can still be the same materialistic person. Just put a badge on the outside that says, I'm a Christian. God will never allow that, as he didn't allow it for them in Egypt. And God didn't allow it when he says, just go out a little ways. No, my friend, God is not interested in just taking you a little way out of this world. He's come to make you radically different. And he's not just taking you out and saying, well, leave all your stuff and your family behind. No, when he comes after you, my friend, he comes after everything you are, everything you got, everything he's given you, all your family, all your stuff. He wants brought under the ordination and authority of Almighty God's throne and rule. And if you will not submit, my friend, you have not gotten to the place of a Moses type of faith. You hadn't gotten staunch enough. You hadn't gone deep. You've not considered this thing deep enough. He was willing to say, I disavow you. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a powerful thing. It is an incredible thing to say no to this world. It's an incredible thing to say no to those alluring titles that we receive in life. I've seen it difficult. People have difficult turning away from titles in a particular area of business or lodge or whatever, that they have a hard time. They know it's in conflict, but they have a hard time. Why? Those titles make me feel good. They make me feel powerful. But my friend, a choice has got to be made. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:4, I've been crucified to the world and I unto it. There must be a parting. I know it's hard to say no. As Boys to Men said, it's so hard to say goodbye. But I want to tell you what, when it comes down to this reluctance, it must give way to true faith. And by the way, salesmen play on that. You ever realize how salesmen, they'll come and they'll put all the pressure. You know why they put pressure? Their sales are high pressure because so many people yield to high pressure. They won't apply the pressure. Why? Because it's so hard for somebody to say, well, I better not. Well, I really like this. I really like this. And man, you're sold on it. And they make you feel they're going to give you the deal of the lifetime. And then they throw down a number and make you, surely you can afford this. And if you can't afford this, let's stretch it over 7-8 years and make payments on it. You can afford this. And the high pressure, because so many people have a hard time saying no. But watch the faith of Moses. Moses stood against all of these accolades, all of these titles, all of this power, all of this prestige. And I want to tell you, he looked at eyeball to eyeball and he says, I renounce it. I disavow it because I would rather be called a son of God than the son of this worldly dynasty. By the way, didn't it make good sense for Moses to do so? You see, he was related to royalty. You say, how could you do that, Moses? Well, Moses knew, yeah, I'm related to the royalty, but this royalty's going down. This nation's going down. He says, Egypt's just a matter of time before God levels it. Doesn't it make more sense to say, listen, yeah, I can be this, have this hold this high position in a doomed dynasty, or I can leave this and join up where, man alive, the kingdom's always moving up. Amen. So you got to make up your mind on what family you're going to be part of, because you can't be part. Jesus says, if you're either for me or you're against me, there's no middle ground. And so, you know, one of the greatest hopes of the Christian, one of the greatest sources of joy, we used to sing the old song, my name is written there. I know my name is there. Jesus says, listen, rejoice in that your names are written in heaven. I got a new name. Amen. I'm called a child of God. I don't understand why he wanted youngins like us, but I want to tell you, through the cross, he adopted us into his family. You got to make a choice, though. If you want in that family, you have to renounce the accolades and you have to renounce the status and the titles this world wants to lure to keep you to their own. Secondly of all, we see his rejection of materialistic Egypt and the fact that he elected seasonal pain over seasonal pleasure. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather. You see, a choice has to be made. Faith will always put you in a corner and demand a choice. This watered down stuff that people are preaching today, I'm telling you, this crazy, it don't even make sense. Try that with your spouse and see how that works. No, friend, it don't work with your spouse. And how in the world would you think God is of such low character, that God has no integrity, that God has no self-worth, as to reduce himself and say, yeah, you can have me and every other god and every other immorality as well. You can have us all. God says, no. You got to choose. Faith puts us in a corner. Watch this. Choosing rather to what? Suffer affliction. Well, we never like to read those words in the Bible, right? Richard, you mean I got to have pain? There's pain in this Christian life? There's pain in following God? Watch it. choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. In other words, it's a commonplace. There's some suffering, affliction required and involved in following God and His people, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a what? For a season. See, he elected seasonal pain over seasonal pleasures. The word suffer there is the word that we see related in the next couple of verses. Verse 26, he calls it reproach. 27, he calls it the wrath of the king. And so reproach has to do with just people, you know, defaming you and belittling you and mocking you and ridiculing you with words, all the way to the length of wrath, which speaks of just full-blown oppression and carrying out wrathful actions against you. So he says the suffering would be in the realm of somewhere between reproach and wrath. But he says the emphasis is on seasonal. The word seasonal just means temporary. It means that he chose something that was temporary pain rather than temporary pleasures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17, it says, Paul says, for our light affliction. Now he's talking to the church and those who suffer and deal with different type of adversities in this life. He says, he calls it our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Watch what he says. He says, for the Christian, no matter how much you suffer, know this, it is light compared to what you deserve in hell forever. Amen. It's but light. And he says, it's just for a moment. It will seem in eternity like a flash of light. It is but for a moment because it leads and gives way to this eternal weight of glory. The expression that Paul was encouraging the church was the same thing that Moses figured out all of these centuries ago. You see, 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, watch this, happy are you. If somebody gets on your case, if somebody brings to bear suffering upon your life because of Christ's sake, he says, you're happy, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, God is glorified. So he describes here something of Moses' life and shows that his clear rejection of this materialistic Pharaoh, he rejected that by choosing seasonal pain over seasonal pleasures. Have we not learned that in life? Pleasures. Oh, there's a lot of sinful. Is sin fun? Oh, yes, sin's a lot of fun. Somebody who says sin is no fun, my friend, what do you think the lure of sin is? Why would anybody sin in the first place if it weren't fun? Oh, there's fun in sin. He says there's pleasure in sin. The problem is the pleasures are all with an expiration date. They all have a time clock. Oh, you can fall into it. You can go ahead and sin. You can do what you want to, but start the clock. Because Moses was also the one that taught us, be sure your sins will find you out. That there's a time clock. You see, whatever you reap, if you plant it in the soil, it's just a matter of time, my friend, because it's going to come up. You can wish it away. You can hope it away. You can even forget you sown those seeds. Sometimes we're wondering, why is all this chaos in my life? And we have forgotten, conveniently, all that pleasure of sin we sown. My friend, there's always a harvest. You can pray. You can plead. You can beg. You can wish. You can forget. But I promise you, you sow those pleasures of sin, and with every play day, you better believe it, there's going to be a pay day someday. And it's going to come back. And so he elects and sees this reality. You know, Dave Ramsey, he comes on every morning on the radio station 1300, and he has this famous phrase he likes to use when he's encouraging people to get out of debt. And he's talking about, he makes this statement, if you will live like nobody else, one of these days you'll get to live like nobody else. What he's saying is, if you'll sacrifice now and you'll quit overspending and you'll pay off all your debts and you'll appropriate your money in a proper way, he said, before long, you're going to be living like nobody else because you're going to have your finances in such order it's going to free you up to live like even the people who act like they got everything. People who act like they got a lot of stuff, they don't tell you, no, the bank owns most of it. So listen, the idea that Moses came is, I'm electing, I'm making this choice, seasonal pain or seasonal pleasures, what would you pick? See, here's what I know. Many people think, and young people, listen, remember this. Young people think, well, why do I have to be left out? And why can't I have fun? And why can't I do that? And why can't I go to that party? And why can't I hang out with that girl? Why can't I hang out with that guy? And why can't I try all these different things? The world seems like they're having fun. Let me just put you on notice. A lost generation is in this present time, in this present culture, running headlong in their sin. I promise you, this is the best it will ever get for them. Let me ask you, do you want to be stuck here in this flesh, in this world for eternity? Is that really what you would like? Yeah, I just want to live forever. Right here in this world, everything is so wonderful. No, my friend, this world has tribulation and hurts and pains and cares. I will not miss when I leave this world. But I promise you, this is the best it gets for the wicked. This is its best. This is as shiny and as glorious as they will ever see or experience life. But for the Christian, listen to you, for the Christian, this is the worst it's ever going to be for us. It's the worst it's ever going to be. My friend, I want you, I'm going through life, and there's a lot of times, dark times I've had to walk through, and still I know that lie ahead. But I want to tell you what, I know this, along the way, whatever I face, I'll know this. This is the worst it gets for me. Things are looking up. I'm headed to eternal glory. So you got to make your pick. You got to make your choice. It's just like between the rich man and Lazarus. You can't have it both ways. You can't give in to the materialistic world and still hope to die and have the angels carry your soul to heaven. No, it's one or the other. It's either the rich man or the man who trusts God and Lazarus. You got to make a choice, seasonal pain or seasonal pleasures. The third thing he does is he esteems eternal treasure over eroding treasure. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Now watch this. The word esteeming is an interesting word. You don't want to miss it. It is the heart of the life of Moses. I've told people before, I say, you know, people make out like Moses was some great man, and he's this great prophet, and he's all this and so forth. But Moses wouldn't have told you that. The scripture doesn't make that out. Moses, just like Elijah, a man of like passions like you and I are. I tell people, Moses was not a great man in and of himself. He was just good in math. Pay attention in math. Math will teach you a lot about life. I promise, if you can get down elementary math, you can get down successful Christian living. It's simple. That's what the word esteeming means. It means to count. It means to add up, to put the equation together and carefully think through this thing. It literally just means the term of an accountant to add things up. So watch what he does. He just does a little figuring here. He said, let me add this up. Okay, I can stay here and I can be a son of Pharaoh's daughter and maybe even in line to be an heir of the Pharaoh himself. But you know what? God's about to bring this judgment. And so he puts that in the equation. But over here, if I follow God, yeah, there's some temporary suffering. And yeah, there's going to be some people that talk about me. There's going to be some people who are going to resist me. There's going to be some people who hate me. There's going to be some people sometime who want to stone me and kill me. But you know what? Over here, I got the promises of God, not the promises of man. Over here, I got the riches of God's presence. I got the riches of God's promises. I got God Almighty to sign the letter and stamp His name upon it and say, as says the Lord, this will come to pass. He begins to compare. Okay, let me weigh this out. That the treasures and the materialism of this world that's failing and will be destroyed, or the true riches found in Christ. The true riches found in God, the stuff my friend money can't buy. There's so many people, maybe even some in this room. If you were like those over in Gatlinburg a couple of weeks ago when your house had been burned down, everything you had would be gone and you would feel like everything you had was gone. My friend, Christ gives you those things that way overcompensate, way oversupply the things that this world can ever give us. It's a simple equation. It's a simple math. You know, here the Egyptians are, when they died, you know, you got the big pyramids and so forth, and I was able to crawl down in the great pyramids, and you go down in there and you see all these writings and this glorious artwork all over these walls, and then they had stashed these things full of all of these treasures, and then we left there and we went to a museum there in Egypt, and all the stuff's there. And, you know, it's amazing that it's that old and that good condition for old, but, you know, it needs a little tapestry work. And it could use a little upholstery work and a little craftsman work to kind of, it needs to be fixed up. Now, when Pharaoh died, he's probably thinking, they think, man, I'm going to put all my treasure buried with me so that when I'm resurrected, I'll have all this stuff. Well, how's that working for you, Pharaoh? Pharaoh, your dad, you're in hell, and all your stuff's in a museum under the best of care, but it's still corroding away. Is that what you lived your whole life for? And yet there's people in this room as dumb as Pharaoh. As dumb as Pharaoh. Thinking, man, this is all there is. I got to get mine. I got to hold on to it. And my friend, it's a passing world. You better decide where your real wealth is. Jesus taught us Luke 9:19, verse 28, to do the same thing Moses did. He says, sit down and count the cost. Jesus ain't interested in some flippant heart. Well, I got this emotional thing going on in my heart. I need to get saved. No, my friend, that's not what Jesus is interested in. Nor is your bride or husband, future husband, interested. Listen, you don't need to get married because you feel a flutter in your heart. Can anybody say amen? Can anybody say, oh, me? No, you need to sit down and count the cost. Do some figuring. Do the math. Make sure your head's right before your heart gets involved. And so many people are ready to, oh, just sign me up. But my friend, that's why they die out early, because the fumes settle. When you come to God, Jesus says, listen, count the cost. You better sit down and think about this decision you're making, because it's an eternal decision. It's a once-for-all decision. Now, once you make it, we're in. We're in. I'm telling you, worse than the mafia. I ain't going nowhere. You're stuck with me, and I'm stuck with you. But you better think it through. You better count the cost. In fact, I love the great parable of Luke 16, where Jesus gave the parable of the unjust steward, and he used it as a remarkable illustration of the kind of people we ought to be. Remember the unjust steward? He had been slacking and lazy and had not been tending to his Lord's affairs very well. And so he had a date that the Lord says, I'm fixing to fire you. And remember what the unjust steward did? He goes to all the creditors of his Lord, and he's cutting their bills tremendously, some of them in half. And he's giving them all these deals and writing off all of their debt so that when he is put out and fired from that Lord, he'll have some friends ready to welcome him in because he did them so well. This gave the analogy that here was a man who took steps to invest in his future because he knew his present state was timed. He knew it was only a matter of time till he was put out. You know what Jesus says? He taught us to use what we have to make friends eternal friends. Well, what he's saying is the same thing. We realize, listen, in this world, everything's timed. It's going to be burned up one day. It's just a matter of time before we leave this world. Some of you may leave today. Some of us may not see Christmas. Some of us may not see the next Christmas. But here's the thing about it. Rest assured, every person in this building, we're going to die one day. Oh, we're leaving this world. It's a matter of time. We don't know. Will you make it to 20? Will you make it to 30? Will you make it to 40? My friend, there's a time. And it is such the height of arrogance for you to think, no, I'm going to live to be this age. I know I'm going to be. Oh, my friend, you're so arrogant. And your ignorance is unbelievable. Because, my friend, one of these days, and it could, life is a hairbreadth width. And when you leave this world, time's up. And you're put out. Let me ask you, do you have enough spiritually invested so that when you leave this world, you're going to be received into eternal habitations of glory? See, Jesus taught us a very simple equation in Matthew chapter 6. He says, lay not yourselves treasures upon this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, some of you think, well, Jesus has got my heart, but I got my billfold. Jesus got my heart, but I got my stock market. No, my friend. your heart will always follow your treasure. And if all you treasure is what the materialistic things in this world, one thing I know for sure. John puts it, let me just say what John says. John says, if you love this world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you love this world and the things in this world, the love of the Father is not in you. Why? Because your heart will always follow what you treasure most. What do you treasure most? Where's the true treasure? Are you using the stuff that you have, or is the stuff that you have using you? He esteemed that there's greater riches with Christ, he says. The greater riches involve the promise of Hebrews 11:6, that listen, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I promise you will never give up anything in this world that God will not more than compensate. I wrote to an individual this week, the Apostle Paul, was saying this. He was talking about leaving all this stuff behind. We sang it a while ago. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. And there's some of you that really struggle with that. You say, how am I supposed to leave this behind? How am I supposed to let this go? I enjoy this. It's so much pleasurable. And you think, how can I leave this behind? Here's what the Apostle Paul, he had a hard time leaving it behind as well. But when he finally said no to the world and he crossed over into the eternal kingdom, the Bible says that he looked back at all the things that he used to count as gain, and he says, I count those as loss. He says, the things that I once treasured, watch this, I'm just going to use his words. He says, I now consider a pile of manure. That's his words. He said, I count them as dung for the excellencies I found in Christ. By the way, the excellencies aren't all the stuff that we just get in heaven. That's the fullness. But he gives us enough in this life. Enough glory, enough presence, enough joy, enough peace, enough realization of his work in our life to far overcompensate. You see, one man said this, those always win who give up what they cannot keep to gain what they cannot lose. Is that not the true winners in life? Those who give up what they can never keep anyway to gain what they can never lose. My friend, has the world got a hold of you? Are you so in love with its fanfare and its fashion and its stuff, and you're trying to keep up with the Joneses, that you do not esteem the riches of Christ greater than the eroding treasures of this world? And then finally, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I love verses that make us say, what? How do you see him who is invisible? We learned that earlier in the chapter, right? The way you see something is invisible is by faith. You know it's there. You see it. You know it. Faith is not closing your eyes and hoping it's there. Faith is knowing something's real, knowing something is true, fully convinced, embracing it, seeing it, hearing it. Those are the aspects of true faith. And it says that he endured by faith in the unseen over the fear of the seen. That's what faith will do. Faith will cause you to endure by faith of what you can't see rather than giving in to fear on what you can see. It's a paradox, I know, but it's something that is true and experienced by every single genuine born-again believer. Have you not out of the gate following Christ, just as the Jews were, God presented them with 10 different tests of the wilderness. They faced things that brought fear to their life, and God just says, trust me. I know your initial response is fear, but I want you not to look at what you can see. I want you to look at what you can't see, but what you know is real, and that's me. You see, this staunch faith, this stubborn, fearless faith that was kindled in the heart of Moses' parents, passed down to Moses, is a man who's willing to stand eyeball to eyeball with Pharaoh and say, I'm not afraid of you. What do you mean you're not afraid of me? I'm the God of every God on this world. And Moses could stand in his room, not in those fancy line clothes, but the simple clothes of a shepherd, and stand there with a staff in his hand, and he could sing like we used to sing, I shall not be moved. He just stands there unintimidated. He ain't afraid. Pharaoh used to could speak and make everybody scattered, and Moses just stands there and says, how are you going to hurt me? Now I want to tell you this. From verse number 24, that began with when he came to years, that's age 40, to by the time you get to this verse of him not fearing the wrath of Pharaoh, 40 years have transpired. He's given you the snippet of what Exodus chapter number 3 and on through chapter 14. He gives you this idea of the summary of the life of Moses, a man who the Bible says when he slew that Egyptian, he fled. He fled Egypt. Why? He was afraid of Pharaoh's wrath. Wait a minute. How does a man, when he feels God's call upon his life, he runs for fear, but then later comes back fearless? What happened? Well, 40 years. 40 years of what? 40 years of tending sheep. 40 years of God siphoning all that Pharaoh had put in his mind. You've heard probably the saying that it took God just a few days to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took him years to get the Egypt out of Israel. See, it's one thing when God saves us. Man, I'm saved. God, I'm going to heaven. Christ is my Lord. It's wonderful. But I want to tell you, the more years you spent in Egypt, the more years you spent kicking up your heels in this life, I promise you, God's got some things. He's got a little therapy he's going to carry you through. And what he's going to be doing, he's going to be ciphering out all of that dysfunction that you've been taught in this world by educators and parents and government and all those bad choices and all those bad influences. He's going to be siphoning that out of you and replenishing it with truth. He's going to be rewiring your mind. He's going to teach you how to think. He's going to teach you how to be successful. He's going to teach you how to get it right in life. This is what happens in Moses' life. He goes for 40 years. For 40 years, he learned how to get things done by force. Now for 40 years, he's going to tend sheep and learn how to get everything done by faith. And after 40 years tending sheep, God says, Moses, I got a job for you. And Moses goes and stands in front of Pharaoh and says, here I am. God says, let his people go. It's an incredible scene, to be honest with you. You see, with his eyes on God, he did not flinch in front of Pharaoh. As long as he was looking to the unseen, as long as he kept his eyes on promises and truth, he did not care what his eyes showed him. In fact, listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, and I'm done. While we look not at the things which are seen, what's he saying, church? Look at what you can't see. Keep your eyes on what you can't see. Every morning you wake up, look at what you can't see. All through the day, look at what you can't see. In the night, look at what you can't see. In the good times, make sure you give thanks to what you can't see. In the bad times, trust what you can't see. But what you know is there. He says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Here's why. For the things which are seen are temporal. Temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, Moses had this distinctive faith that set this world that he was so much a part of its fabric. When he gets the call of God, he is pulled out of that. He is snatched away. And I want to tell you, that is so right. You ever think about it? You ever see plywood, how it's put together and all those layers glued together? Imagine trying to rip that plywood apart. It's impossible. It is impossible. And that's why you need faith. Because the only way God's going to pull us out of this world and then pull the world out of us is by the power of Almighty God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 10, verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, which are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are more value than many sparrows. Moses didn't fear the king because he had his eyes on the Lord. What we see Moses doing in the eyes of the world is pure betrayal. I mean, think about how good Pharaoh's daughter had been to Moses. Think about all that they had given him and lavished him with and made him feel like he was number one in the center of the universe. All they had invested him. And now all of a sudden, Moses has gone to a turncoat. You know what turncoat is, right? Turncoat's when you're fighting on one side and all of a sudden you switch teams. All of a sudden, Moses has been doing everything he can, watching these slaves being abused under Pharaoh, and then all of a sudden, he does a little math in his life, and he starts realizing the clock is ticking on that doomed universe, on that doomed dynasty, and he switches sides. Don't you imagine Pharaoh and his daughter and his and all the others? How dare you? You can't do that, Moses. We've poured all this into you. We've given you all this education. We've given all of this to you. And Moses says, I'm switching sides. I'll never forget Brother John sometimes comes along with some of the just the keen little wise statements. Brother John Elders, y'all, many of y'all know them. Sports was big in their family. And so, people get idolistic about sports. Y'all ever seen that? I know nobody in this room would ever do that. But I tell people all the time, in the Old Testament, the number one God that led children of Israel away was spelled B-A-A-L. The modern number one God that pulls people away now is spelled B-A-L-L. You better watch that God because it'll pull on your heart. It'll steal your affections. It'll steal your time. And so here, Brother John, he's part of this big family. And they would get together and they would have their family reunion at a certain time when college football was going on. And so it was his time to put it together, and so he put it together just like they did on a Saturday. And they called him, and they says, oh, we can't do it on that day. He says, why? What do you mean we can't do it on this day? This is always the time of the year we do. Well, we can't do that because there's the ball game on that day. Ball game's on that day. We can't have our family reunion because it's the ball game. I tell you what, let's have it on Sunday. But anyway, be another sermon. Brother John said in that moment, he had seen too much. He'd seen his family giving themselves so much that they were overemphasized. And he says, he told him, I'm done with that. That's what he told me. He said, I'm no longer a fan of that team. Today I end that. I'm joining another team. You know what his family said? You can't do that. You've grown up watching this team. You've grown up pulling. That's part of our family. We pull for this team. You can't just do that. He said, oh, yes, easy. He says, it's easy. All you do is you get up out of your stand, you change your shirt, and you go sit with the other fellas over in the other stands. Brother John, he's crazy. But I want to tell you what, when salvation is calling and God is telling you, you got to forsake all that you have or you can't be my disciple. My friend, that is the honest to God call of salvation, and God will settle for nothing else than all in. And he calls in the world saying, but I've done so much for you, but I've been here so much. You can't leave me. You can't just drop me. You can't just say no to me. You can't just renounce me. You can't disavow me. And I want to tell you what, no matter how loud and powerful the voice of this world is, it's as easy as this. You get out of your seat, you change your shirt and your team, and you get on the other side and you say, I would rather be called a child of God than a child of this world. Oh, I'd rather have these eternal riches than these eroding riches. Oh, sign me up for the seasonal pain. I can deal with seasonal pain rather than seasonal pleasures. Let's bow for prayer today. Would you consider Christ this morning? Would you consider a Lord who not only made you, but he died for you. He loves you. He's calling you to himself. He's done everything he will do, and everything that's necessary to ensure that you can be translated out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's a radical process. It's spiritual. It's not material. It's not carnal. It's not fleshly. It's not about signing a card. It's about doing spiritual work in your heart. It's called being born again. Oh, it's so sad. You know, the saddest things are not those people who stand eyeball to eyeball with God and throw their fists in the air and say, I defy you. I'm going to do it my own way. I could care less about you and your grace. That's not the saddest stories. The saddest stories are those who have a little bit of religion, who thought somehow and been convinced and confused that somehow they can embrace Christ and hold the world at the same time. Here's what James 4 says. If you're a friend of this world, you are the enemy of God. I mean, when are we going to start listening to what God says rather than what our emotions tell us? You got to choose. Which world do you want to be a part of? What treasure do you want to be the reality of your life? Today I ask you and invite you, turn from your sin. Turn from yourself. Turn from your pride. Do the equation. Do the math. Weigh it all out. and decide who will be Lord in your life, what world you'll live for. My friend, if you're here today, you say, I want Christ. Today I want to choose the one who chose me. I want to receive the one who offers to me. My friend, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save you. The power of God is available today to change your life. He will come into your life. He will save your soul. And He'll begin a work to change you from the inside out. You say, preacher, that's what I want. Then call on the Lord today. Call on Him right now. With your words, with your heart, with your prayer right now. And say, oh God, I know I've sinned. I know I deserve your judgment. But oh God, come into my life. I renounce this world. I renounce my own authority. Lord Jesus, you died to save me. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. And from this day forward, be my Lord and my God.